Also, I want you to know that this is part two of a two-part message that we started a few weeks ago. But if you have not heard part one, that's okay. I mean, I encourage you to go back on the website and listen to it. But if you haven't heard it, that's okay. We're going to catch everybody up and get on the same page. But as I said a few weeks ago in part one, my aim with this is to invite all of us, and others into a five-week season of training toward knowing Jesus and living the beautiful and radical way of his kingdom. Again, my whole prayerful aim with this morning is to invite us, to lovingly, humbly, boldly invite all of us and whoever else we might invite into a five-week season in which we press in and we train together toward knowing Jesus and living the way of his kingdom, which can be captured or summarized by those four kingdom actions that you see up there. We bow, we sit, we walk, and we run. And as for the training material, the materials for this season of training, we've put together this little binder. Is anybody kind of geeking out about the idea of a three-ring binder right now? Yes? All right, so we got a few of us. So we have a three-ring binder that has all the materials. I want you to know that this is available hard copy right out there in the foyer, which you may have seen when you walked in. As Dana mentioned, we're asking if you're able to give a $5 donation for each one of these. If you're not, if that's any kind of issue, like if you've got to get six or seven of them or whatever for your family, don't let that stop you. Get the hard copy. We'll have a digital version of it on our website either later tonight or tomorrow morning. Or if you are part of a community group, your community group shepherds have that digital copy right now, and you could get that from them. This right here, three-ring binder, is designed to be a tool to guide us over these 5 weeks. And so to kind of kick us off in this season of training this morning, my hope is to do some teaching. And by teaching, I mean that I hope to clearly explain a passage or a text of Scripture. And then after I do some teaching, my hope is to transition then and to do some preaching. And by preaching, I mean I hope to persuade us. Preaching is persuasion. I hope to persuade us to take some steps forward, actually to take all the steps God is calling us to take forward. And also by preaching, I mean that my voice will get really loud and I will get really sweaty. I'm going to do some teaching, and then I'm going to do some preaching, and then there'll be a brief interlude, and then after that, my hope is to do some coaching. And by coaching, I mean I hope to provide us with some tools, some practical tools and ideas, and some coach-like encouragement to take those steps God is calling us to take. And then after that, my hope is to welcome all of us to the table of the Lord's Supper, which we believe is the pinnacle of our worship together this morning. And our main text, once again, as it was in part one a few weeks ago, is Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And if you're just jumping in, this text is at the very end of this writing that we call the gospel or good news according to Matthew, which is this incredible work of literature that brilliantly portrays Jesus as the fulfillment of the whole story told in the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, and as the fulfillment of all of the promises of God, and as the fulfillment of all of the longings of all of the world. And Matthew ends this whole writing with these famous lines. Matthew chapter 28, again, verses 18 through 20. It says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely," Jesus said, "and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The word of God for the people of God, and we say, thanks be to God. In his book called Renovation of the Heart, Dallas Willard wrote that all human transformation follows the same basic pattern. And that same basic pattern, he said, is represented by the initials V-I-M or VIM. And those letters stand for vision, that's the V, obviously, intention, that's the I, and means, that's the M. Whether it's a 12-step program that produces transformation toward freedom from addiction, or a workout program that produces transformation toward physical fitness, or a formation path for kingdom training, like what we are doing over these next 5 weeks, that by God's grace produces transformation toward Jesus-likeness, the pattern is the same. V-I-M, VIM. And it starts with the V, with a vision. It starts with seeing some kind of compelling aim, this picture of something better than our current state. A few weeks ago, in part one of this message, I confessed to all of us that back in the summer of 2021, I did something called Fit Father, which I know is the least cool sounding thing in the entire world. Fit Father is a training program in which, quote, men 40 plus, it's embarrassing, men 40 plus, it gets even more embarrassing, just wait, men 40 plus come to shed extra pounds and get healthy for life. I'd been feeling low, I'd been feeling out of shape, and I knew that we had a membership to Black Hawk Pool and that I was going to be forced over the next couple months to walk around with my shirt off. And then I saw the Facebook ad. Seriously. Then I saw the Facebook ad and I got a vision. I got this compelling picture of something better than my current state. And all human transformation includes that. Some kind of vision, some kind of compelling picture. But that's not the only, it doesn't end there. That's not the only thing that it includes. It also involves intention. And intention is an earnest desire. It's an earnest desire to move toward that vision and to do so with perseverance. It's me making the decision to purchase Fit Father for $99.95 or whatever it was, and then me asking Hannah for help, and then me day by day deciding with desire and intent, deciding to stick with it. And then there were also the means. And the means are the how-to of the process. The means is having clarity on what to actually do. You know what I mean? To what to actually do to effectively move toward that compelling aim. With Fit Father, as I said a few weeks ago, it was a handful of clear stretching commitments around eating and drinking a lot of water and working out. And the idea is that when we have all three of these together, vision, intention, and means, we are just ripe for experiencing real life change. And here in this famous passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus gives us an incredible vision. He says, "There is a king. And through this king, we can experience a totally new and better way to live as humans." That's the vision. There is a king. Hear this. There is a real, true king. And through this king, and only through this king, we can live in the best, most beautiful way. And we can help others do the same. And remember that the setting of this text, Matthew 28, is that Jesus had died. Like he was completely dead. And his dead, lifeless body was taken off the cross and he was put in a tomb. And he was there for the first day and he was there for the second day. And then, have you heard? On the third day, he rose back to life from the dead. And then in verse 18, it says, "Then he came." Then Jesus came to them. Then Jesus, crucified, dead, buried, and now alive again in his body, came walking to them, his disciples. In other words, his followers who were giving their lives to be with him and to live like him. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority everywhere, in the unseen part of reality right now and in the seen part of reality right now. All of it everywhere, he said, has been given to me, which is a first century Hebraic way of saying, I am the king of the world. Yes, there is a new king of England, isn't there? King Charles II is now the king over the United Kingdom and the entire Commonwealth, which includes places like Australia and New Zealand and the Bahamas and Belize and Jamaica and our good neighbors to the North, Canada, and more. But here in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, I am the true king over all the earth. Over all of the United Kingdom and the Commonwealth, Australia, New Zealand, Canada, and on, over the United States of America and Mexico and the Central African Republic and Iran and Iraq and China and Russia and Congo and Uganda and Poland and on and over all the earth and beyond. The crucified and risen Jesus proclaimed the good news the world has been longing to hear for all generations. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I am the true king of the world. And then he said, through me, the nations and the generations can experience a totally new and better way to live. He said, therefore, based on this glorious truth about me, therefore go and make disciples of all of those nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You see, the scriptures proclaim that the start of this new and better way is proclaimed through baptism. We got to experience that together as a church a couple weeks ago, and oh man, it was so sweet and special. Baptism, this act in which a person goes through the waters, they go through the waters, and it is a public proclamation of new life in Jesus. Because that is what we believe Jesus does. Again, we believe that when a person surrenders to King Jesus, when a person gives their allegiance to and puts their faith in him and what he has accomplished in his death on the cross, something incredible takes place. And we, in the most true, in the most real sense possible, in the most lasting sense possible, we are made new. We're given a new life, a new identity, a new purpose, a new mission. We are called a new creation. Jesus called it a new birth. Not by our own good deeds or by our own merits or by our own goodness or our own smarts or our own health or our own anything, but only by the blood of Jesus. This is the teaching section, but I'm starting to preach. You know, if you say the blood of Jesus, that automatically counts as preaching, right? Only, hear this, only by the blood of Jesus, by his death on the cross, something incredible takes place, and we are totally forgiven of our sins, and we are given a new life and a new identity in him. I mean, talk about a vision. There is a king, and through this king, we can experience true newness. Oh, have you experienced that? Have you experienced that in your life? Again, it's not by anything that we bring to the table other than putting our hands up and surrendering to this king. And it's free, and it's forever, and it's for every single one of us, no matter what our story might be. And that's the starting point, but that's not where it ends. Jesus continued, and he said, yes, baptizing them is a proclamation of that newness, but also teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And notice again, like we did a few weeks ago, that here Jesus did not say, put them in classrooms and lecture halls or in a living room together and teaching them everything I have commanded you. You hear it? No, he said what? Teaching them. Say it again. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. He said, teaching them to live in a new way. Teaching them to live in the beautiful and radical way of this king we call Jesus. This right here is the vision. There is a king, and through this king, we and our children and their children, and our friends and their friends, and our neighbors and their neighbors are invited together, live in this new and better way of the King and his kingdom. And everybody agreed and said, amen. Okay, so that was some teaching. That was an attempt to clearly explain this passage from the scriptures, and to do so, which I believe this is the way that we want to teach within the church, to do so in a way that just ravishes us with a vision, capital V vision, of the King and his kingdom. But now it's time for some preaching, y'all, which means now it's time for some persuasion for us to take some steps, which among other things means it's about to get really loud and sweaty up in here. And it also means that during this segment of the message, you are allowed to say amen and preach it, my brother, and things like that. Are you ready? Are you ready? All right, we're going to try. Some of you need to get a little bit loose in your seat right now. Okay, we're always telling people to take deep breaths. I say just like shake around a little bit, okay? Because I'm going to try to preach. And so here's the word for us today, my brothers and sisters. My brothers and sisters, I want to persuade us to be content. And at the same time, my brothers and sisters, I also want to persuade us to be discontent. Oh, may we be fully, peacefully content, and at the same time, may we be extremely and joyfully discontent. Be reminded this morning that being content is one part of living the way of Jesus and his kingdom. And because I'm preaching now and trying to persuade us, I try to find an image or a picture to capture and move our hearts as it relates to this idea of being content. But here's the best thing that I could come up with. And I want you to know that I'm not a cat person. I'm not trying to offend anybody. I don't hate cats. The cats are super foreign to me. Like, I don't know when I see a cat, if I'm in your house or out on the street, if they're going to like rub up against my leg or scratch my eye out like a flurkin. I really do not know what is going to happen. But what I do know is that this little guy right here is content. Amen. And contentment, or autarkeia in the Greek of the New Testament, means, here we go, satisfied. Maybe you want to take a deep breath right there. Satisfied with what one has right now. Part of living the way of Jesus, this vision of something better, is being satisfied, like truly, peacefully satisfied with what one has. When the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy and painting a picture of this kingdom life, he wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 6, but godliness with, here's our word, contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world. It's true. And here's another thing that's true. We can take nothing out of it. Like nothing. No money, no houses, no cars, no 401k, no bitcoins, none of it. But if we have food and clothing, like the bare necessities, Paul says, we will be in the kingdom. We will be content with that. Those who want to get rich, hear it, those who want more, not satisfied with what they have, but want more, fall into temptation and a trap. So you think you're fine. You think you're just going with the flow. You think you're just going more. Yeah, I want a little bit more. But there's landmines and traps on that path, and it says, fall into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, Paul wrote, eager for money, not content with what they have, but eager for more, have even wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And so, church, let's recognize right now that what we're doing is narrowing in on one very specific aspect of the way of Jesus. There are literally thousands of specific topics or aspects that we could have focused on during these moments. But my brothers and sisters, I believe that part of what the Spirit of the living God is calling us right here, calling us toward, is living with greater levels of contentment. And so let me lean in and ask myself first. And then you. How content are you today? Like in your soul, again, putting myself at the front of the line, in your soul, how satisfied, again, how peacefully satisfied are you with what you have? Again, Paul wrote, godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, it is a better way to live. And church, I believe that if Paul were writing this same letter to us today, that he would include right here with this same thought, the encouragement to be content, not just as it relates to money, but also, and I'm going to start preaching here, but also content as it relates to things like position and influence and success and fame. If Paul were writing to us here today, he'd be writing to a people who live in a cultural context that is just drenched, I mean drenched with desires for more of those kinds of things. In that book, Faith for Exiles, Kinnaman and Matlock wrote that in their research, they found that 26% of teenagers, hear this, 26% of teenagers think they will definitely or probably be famous by the time they're 25. 26%. That's one out of four. If the stats hold, one out of every four of at least the young people within this church think they will definitely or probably be famous, and famous very soon. And that doesn't even count those who want to be famous but don't think that they'll make it. And the problem with that is, one of the problems with that, in addition to what Paul wrote, is that these things do not satisfy us. The 19th century German philosopher Arthur Schopenhauer wrote, quote, wealth is like seawater. The more we drink, the thirstier we become. The more we drink, the thirstier we become. And then he wrote, the same is true of fame, end quote. And man, I don't know about you, but that cuts right to the heart. I mean, that gets right at our motivations, that gets right at my motivations for even doing what I'm doing right now. Because I really think that what Paul might write to us is that same exact paragraph with some slightly different words. Starting in verse 9, I think he would write, those who want to get a higher position, those who want to get more influence, even within the church, even within the kingdom, those who want a bigger platform, or to be successful, or to become famous, fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of position, influence, platform, success, or fame is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, oh man, we know this, don't we? Sadly, not just outside the church, but especially we know it within the church because it so often makes headlines and, more importantly, so often breaks hearts. Some people eager for those kinds of things have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And may that not be our story. So right now I'm experiencing like the normal level of sweat that I have when I'm up here. And I'm not going to try to get really loud, but I do want to persuade us. My brothers and sisters, be content with your job. Be content with your house. And that doesn't mean we have to stay in those places. It doesn't mean that we can't get more of these things. But what we want to do is follow the King's leading and prompting, and in our souls, be satisfied no matter what, rather than always wanting more and more. Be content with your position and your platform or the lack thereof. Be content with your level of influence. Be content with your level of success. Be content with your level of fame. Be fully, peacefully satisfied. Satisfied with what you have right now. That is part of living the way of Jesus. And what we see in the scriptures is that in Jesus and through Jesus, this kind of life is actually possible. From a jail cell, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippian church in Philippians 4, he said, I know what it is to be in need, like to not have enough. And I know, he said, what it is to have plenty, to have more than enough. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And here's the secret. He said, I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. In other words, Jesus, the true King over all the earth, offers to give us, right here, us, give us strength, not so much to score touchdowns or to make three-pointers, but to peacefully, even joyfully, walk in satisfaction, to walk in satisfaction no matter what. My dear brothers and sisters, be fully, peacefully content. And at the same time, my brothers and sisters, be extremely and joyfully discontent. In other words, here's what I mean. Be dissatisfied with our current level of living the way of Jesus. Be discontent. Want more. Don't be satisfied with this. Want more of that. Be dissatisfied with our current level of living the way of Jesus. And as soon as I say that, I just want to step aside for a moment here and acknowledge that right here among us, there are those, maybe many, who have spent time within a context that maybe we would call legalistic or fundamentalist or whatever. And when you hear those kinds of words, like be extremely discontent or be dissatisfied with your level of living the way of Jesus, when you hear things like that, I mean, all kinds of alarms, even now, all kinds of alarms and other things are going off inside of you. And if that's you, I just want to say, I am sorry. I'm so sorry that you have endured that and walked through that. That is a very real thing. And we want to be a people that don't rush past it. We want to engage it. We want to talk about it. We want to heal from those kinds of hurts because that's possible. But that doesn't happen by just ignoring it. So I want to say that's a real thing. But I also want to say that the problem, from my perspective, the problem with those contexts is not the radical call to something higher and deeper. But rather the problem is the lack of beautiful things like grace and relationship and kindness and love and joy. And so I say, with sensitivity, I say that around here we want both. Beautiful and radical. Because what we see in the scriptures is that part of following Jesus is being discontent. Being dissatisfied with our current level of maturity in Jesus. This is why in that same letter, Paul urges Timothy to train himself to be more and more godly. Timothy was godly. Paul had sent him as one of his main people that he was sending from place to place. He was living the way of Jesus, but Paul tells him in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, Timothy, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to live more and more the way of Jesus. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed, truly happy are those who are not satisfied with their current righteousness, but who hunger and thirst for more. And Jesus said, they're blessed, they're truly happy, for they will be filled. And so my brothers and sisters, together, let's be extremely and joyfully discontent. And everybody agreed and said, amen. So I'm preaching there. I need a louder amen. Everybody agreed and said, amen. All right. So we have a glimpse of a vision. There is a king, and through this king, we are invited to be transformed from the inside out to live the beautiful and radical way of his kingdom. And at this point, we've done some teaching and some preaching. And so now for a really brief interlude of sorts. And during this brief interlude, I want to say that in addition to vision, we also need what? We need intention. In order to experience transformation, it has to go beyond just seeing a picture of something that is compelling. We have to experience it in an ongoing way. By God's grace, we need this desire. This I am going to do it kind of perseverance. And here's something that I think is true. Intention is contagious. This kind of desire for the things of Jesus, this kind of perseverance is contagious. And we all know more than ever that contagious requires closeness. I need to be up close to you to catch what you have. Whether that's COVID-19 or whatever I have going on right here, or this kind of intention that we're talking about right now. And so if we are really going at this vision during these 5 weeks and beyond, we need to find people with intention. We need to be people with intention, and then we need to be closely together, contagious together. And to end this brief interlude, I want to say that as you think about that, brothers and sisters, may we be close together in a contagious way. May it be so. For this 5 weeks of training, we've talked about vision, and now during the brief interlude, we've talked about intention, but we also have to talk about the means. And again, this is the how to. These are the clear stretching commitments that we are invited to make together. And with this, for just a few moments, I would like to do some coaching. I'd like to provide us with some tools, some very practical, brief tools and ideas, and some coach-like encouragement to take the steps God is calling us to take and to do so with perseverance. And so there's five parts to these means. They're all going to come up on the screen. I'm going to talk through them. I'm going to clap my hands a little bit like a coach, and I'm going to try to just talk through these things in a way that tries to help us. And so let's stay engaged together, and then we'll come to the table. And so number one, the first part of our means. Every day we are invited to pray through a prayer liturgy. We're calling a prayer liturgy. And maybe you're asking, okay, so what is a prayer liturgy? Well, a prayer liturgy is simply a series of written prayers and prayer prompts. A series of written prayers and prayer prompts that you will find here in the three-ring binder, bow, sit, walk, run binder, that you and I are invited to pray through day by day. The Jews, you might know this, but the Jews at the time of Jesus, they prayed the same 18 prayers every single day. They prayed 18 prayers, and then they had other prayers that they prayed every time they did certain other activities throughout their day. And Jesus himself would have most likely done this as well. But for us, for many of us, in the streams of the Jesus movement that we have been a part of, this might be something that is new for all of us. And so I just want to encourage you, this is me trying to be a coach right now, that this takes practice. For most of us, it's going to be new, and so praying through like written prayers especially is going to take a little bit of practice. And so don't be discouraged if it feels clumsy or clunky the first day or two, even the first week or two. My encouragement to you is to stay at it and to pray it day by day. One of the concepts that the Jewish sages came up with as they were praying through those prayers every day was a word, kavanah. And kavanah is a Hebrew word that just means direction. And what they said is you want to pray with kavanah, you want to direct your heart to God. As you pray these prayers that you pray day by day, it's important to pray with our hearts directed, kavanah, to God. And what helps me with that as I pray through written prayers is to say those prayers out loud. Something about that, for me at least, helps me to pray with kavanah. And so that's number one. And I just want to say, church, I just want to say, listen, it's Coach Tony. We can do this. I'm serious. You and I and the people who are in this, like we can do this kind of thing. Pray through a prayer liturgy day by day. Amen. Number two, every day, engage the scriptures. Every day, engage the scriptures again, all of which you'll find right here in the binder day by day. And part of what I think is cool about that is we will be, for those who are going to jump in, we'll all be synced up together, reading the same, thinking about the same scriptures each day throughout these 5 weeks. And like I did a couple months ago, now I want to encourage you, as you engage the scriptures, to try to use your hands. Okay, you can listen to it. I think that's a good way to take in the scriptures. You can read it with your eyes. That's another great way to take in the scriptures. But I encourage you to use your hands to write out the text, to write notes about the text, to journal about the text. One thing I've been doing over the last about week or so here is just taking a passage of scripture and trying to paraphrase it, put it in my own words as a prayer back to God. And that's been really refreshing me, trying to use my hands and my heart as a way to engage the scriptures. And I just want to say again, come on, hey, Listen, we can do that. No matter who you are, no matter what your scripture engagement has been like leading up to this, we can do this together. Amen? Number three, every week we're invited to do some practices. Sometimes these are called spiritual disciplines together. Shared practices, and we call them shared practices because we'll be doing them together. And they are around the concepts of bow, sit, walk, and run. Here's some of the ones that are you'll find in this book. Serving a neighbor through NeighborLink, memorizing scripture, physically bowing, sleeping. Yes, like taking a nap, inviting someone to the table, praying through the prayer of examine, fasting, and talking about Jesus with a neighbor. Hear me now. We're not going to do all of those practices at once. Okay? Those are just some options that you will see throughout the week. And so again, so annoying. Coaches can be annoying, right? So I just want to say, listen, we can do this for real. Like we can do these things together. We can walk this out together. Number four, this will be brief. Every week we gather right here. Every week we gather here for worship, for serving one another, for discipling the next generation, and for things like this, for coaching. If we're not out of town, if we're not sick, let's commit to being here together as a way, as a means toward knowing Jesus and living the way of his kingdom. And hey, you can do it. And so can I. Amen. Last one, number five. Every week, we're going to gather together with others. We're going to gather together with a handful of others to encourage and to support and to push one another in this training. This might be your community group. This might be a subset of your community group. This might be some family members or some friends or whatever is good and right. Again, the binder has some practical ideas for how to do this in the appendix. And so you can read about that or you can be flexible and creative. And most importantly, follow the leading of the Spirit. But what I want to say right now is that I believe that number five here might just be the special sauce in all of this. Because there is something that is so powerful about not just training, but training together with others. And I just want to say, church, last time I'm going to clap. We can do this. We can run at this. And as we do, I want to stand here today and I want to say that transformation will happen. By God's grace, for his glory, and for the good of the next generation, real life change will happen. We will become, for example, more content with what we have. And a whole long list of other things. Transformation will happen, and here's why I'm so confident in that. Because Jesus said at the very end of those lines, the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, he said, "And surely I am with you always. I am with you always. I am with you always to the very end of the age." As we are praying through that liturgy, wherever you're going to do that, as we are engaging the scriptures, as we do those shared practices, as we meet together for training in groups, and even, church, even right now, the true King of the world is right here with us by his Spirit. And he is calling us further, higher, and deeper. And he is empowering us together in all of it. And everybody agreed and said, amen. And so now, I've been teaching, preaching, interlude, coaching. Now, it is such a gift And it is my hope that to invite and welcome all of us to the table of the Lord's Supper. And the way that we do this is there's a table over here, a line will form leading up to it, and another table over here, and there'll be a line, and there'll be a line going out the back. And what we say is this is our way of proclaiming that Jesus is our Savior and King. And baptism is a proclamation of our new life in Jesus, and communion is a proclamation of this ongoing relationship with Him, where we recognize that our hunger and thirsts are only satisfied in Him. And so, as we've been doing, we're going to come and get those elements, and you can take them back to your seat and hold on to them, because I'll come back up and we'll read through that liturgy back and forth, and we'll take the elements, we'll come to the table together. And so, my brothers and sisters, when you are ready today, when you are ready, you are free to come.